subject, and before you get your guards up, get them on back down again. But the title this morning that I've actually got two of them, but I couldn't quite narrow it down to one, but the one that I've chosen is, ladies, what comes to mind when you think of a preacher preaching about biblical womanhood? It's like, oh no, here we go again. There's hope. The Mother's Day comes before Father's Day, and I want to kind of piggyback this on Mother's Day, being it was last Sunday. But maybe by right, we should first have a message to biblical manhood. Well, stay tuned, ladies. Your time's coming. I plan, Lord willing, to preach on the, I think it's the 20th of June, on biblical manhood, which does happen to be Father's Day on that day. So everything you hear today, be sure to put it in a folder and hang on to it, and you might have to bring it out and remind your dear husband of some of these things, and y'all can talk about it when I get done with the next message. Biblical womanhood. The other title I had was Women of Godliness. I don't think there's a lady here this morning that if I ask you to raise your hand that you would not just immediately raise your hand saying that, yes, it is your desire. It is your greatest wish to be a godly woman. And we've all heard sermons as to what biblical womanhood should be, and you know, you get down on the ladies and you slap them around and so on. And that's not at all my intent this morning. I've got one passage that I want to look at, and it's found in Titus 2, and we'll be reading that. There's only about two verses of that that I'm actually going to be necessarily talking about. I'll allude to the one, the third verse a little bit, but mostly we'll be talking out of just the two verses and try to get reasonably finished with those two verses this morning. But in our scripture, there in Titus chapter 2, Paul is talking to this young man named Titus, and he's giving him instructions as to how he should instruct others in the church. And evidently, Paul was pretty tight-knit with this young man named Titus. As you look in Scripture and see his references to Titus, he would give indication to the fact that Titus was his own son in Christ, meaning the fact that Paul probably very personally was involved with leading Titus to salvation. So Titus was a real close friend of his, a close brother of his, because he had a lot of interaction there in his salvation experience, as the story would lend itself just by looking over the whole picture of when Paul refers to Titus. But he goes on to say in Titus, and I want to read just the first six verses there in Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 1, just to sort of give us a background as to where we're going here this morning. He says, verse 1, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, and to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled." More on that later. But I simply wanted to have verse number 6 in there so that you know what's coming up. We're not going to be talking about verse 6 this morning, but it is in there. And so we do want to address that and what it means for the young men to be self-controlled. Well, here Paul is talking to Titus, and he's saying that I want you to teach the older women so that they can in turn teach the younger women. And I'm going to be talking out of verse 4 and verse 5. And so when you look at that, you might say, well, if Paul told Titus to teach the older women so that they can teach the younger women, can us younger women then be excused this morning? Because this seems like it's a class for the older women. Well, if you consider yourself a younger woman this morning, well, you can't leave, but some of you, most of you, maybe all of you would consider yourselves younger women this morning. I don't mean to be mean or anything like that this morning, but as I read what he's talking about here, when he talks about the older women, he's not talking about those that are over 80 years old. He's talking more of the ones that are older than some of the younger ones, okay? We have a lot of those here this morning. So this message this morning is for you. You do get to stay in and listen in this morning. Now you might think if you're younger, if you're one of the younger women, if you think you're one of the men, if you think you're one of the young guys, that this message is not for you this morning. Well, you can stay tuned in also because it is also for you, because there's so many things in here that apply not only to older women, as the scripture here would note, but they apply very much to each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. Each one of us that would name the name of Christ, these verses apply to us. But he says there in verse 3, and that this verse I just briefly am going to allude to, and then we'll go on to verse 4 and 5. But it says, we're to teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live, not to be slanderers or to be addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. But he says that the older women are to be reverent in the way that they live. Well, what does it mean to be reverent? And I'm not going to get into that this morning, but each one of you, I think, would have a definition of what you think the word reverent means. It definitely would have a meaning of some kind of social skills, of some kind of restraint, of some kind of decency about yourself. Something within yourself that makes you be a kind of a person that is worthy of respect. And he goes on to say, you're not to be a slanderer. And we talked briefly in our Sunday school lesson this morning about what it means to be a slanderer. Does it mean that just women have this problem of being slanderers? No, it does not. But it is specifically talking to the ladies here in this passage this morning, and it also says not to be addicted to too much wine. Well, I think in a way that we could look at that, in order to be not addicted to too much wine, is don't drink, period. Then you know you're not addicted to too much wine. But he says you're not to do these things. Don't do these things. Don't be involved with these things. But then he gives a command, and that is that you older women, you are to teach what is good. You are to set an example to these younger women that are watching you. You might think this morning, well, there's no one watching me. I mean, I'm just sort of this person that's off on the side here and nobody pays any attention to me and never notices. You might be surprised. People are watching. Everyone has someone following them. I do believe that. There's people who look after you and they watch what you do. Maybe they watch what you do so that they can figure out ways that they can't be like you. And if that's the case, then maybe you need to change. There's 6 points here in these two verses, verses 4 and 5. And I'll just briefly go over them real quickly, and then we'll touch on each one. I think I've got about 5 minutes for each one, and I don't know how that's going to happen. But the first one is, you're to love your husband and your children. The second one is, you're to be self-controlled. The third one is, you're to be pure. The fourth one is, you're to be busy at home. The fifth one is, that you're supposed to be kind. And the sixth one is, you're to be subject to your own husband. Or to your husbands. It's plural here, but it means each one of you ladies be subject to your own husband. Well, let's go on back to the first one here. It says that we are to love our husbands and our children. And I put in here in parentheses in my notes that you as women are to love your own husband. And I think that we understand that. But isn't it so easy sometimes to love someone else's husband? And I'm not even saying in an adulterous, illicit relationship, but more so to the fact that you might look over there and you see how that husband is treating his wife, and you say, boy, I would sure love if my husband would do that. And that can be okay, but be careful with that, because Satan can use that in a very real way to make you become dissatisfied. God gave you the spouse that He gave you because that's the one He wants for you. Well, the question comes out, is there a perfect one for you? Did you marry the perfect one? Well, in a perfect sense, no, because neither one of you are perfect. But there's some people that would say that the husband that God gave you, that you've married, that is the only one that you could have married, that any one other one would not have been the right one. And I'm not here saying that this morning. But I do believe that once we make those marriage vows, that that one is the right one for you. Follow what I'm saying? So, love your own husband. And I'm going to tell you, it's not just mere instinct that this happens, that you as a wife can love your husband. It is called biblically that you are to love your own husband. But if you do it just out of duty, and just because the Bible says you have to, that you love your husband and you love your children, every morning that you wake up, you can have that little sign on your nightstand that says, okay, today I am to love my husband. Today I am to love my children. You're going to be a miserable wretch. If you're doing it just out of duty, just out of sense of the Bible says this, so this is what I must have to do. But Paul does say that you are to love your husband with no strings attached. It does not say that you are to love your husband if he deserves love. You're not to love your husband if your husband is doing his part in this relationship. It does say that you are to love your husband, ladies. I think he's even saying if your husband even offends you, even if he does something that displeases you, the only mandate that you have in Scripture is that you are to love your husband. What if God would treat you the same way that you treat your husband when your husband does some things that you have done to God? We'd be in sad shape, every one of us, men and women alike. God does not love us based on just what we do and the way we act. God's love is unconditional. Now, there are times, I do know, we can love our spouse. But boy, we sure don't like them at that point. Don't y'all find, I mean, come on, be honest, it's true. There's times that we can say that we love, but we just really don't like them. There's something that comes up and there's just tension, there's things going on, and it just doesn't feel like it did back in that little romantic restaurant when he put his hand in yours and he asked for you to marry him, or wherever that little romantic spot was that that happened. But that's life, brothers and sisters. You're going to have to deal with it. Sometimes we just don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling. It'd be nice if that feeling would always be there, would it not? But it's not. But we can do these things that promote this deep, fulfilling love by loving our spouse, by loving specifically this morning in our address, our husbands, and then also loving our children. God had a reason why He allowed Paul to put these words in Scripture. And I don't believe that the Bible wastes words. The Bible would not address issues that we as His people need to look at if it would not be a problem in my life. So evidently, it's sort of the nature of you women to not love your own husband. And it's in your nature sometimes not to love your own children. Because, granted, there is 24 hours in each day, and there's 60 minutes in each one of those hours. And there's how many seconds in each one of those hours? 60 minutes in each one of those days, and how many seconds in each one of those hours? Long time, it can seem, when the children aren't acting right, when the children just aren't cooperating the way they should. we are still to love them, just as God loved you. Well, let's go on. Number two, it says that you, as ladies, are to be self-controlled. Well, what in the world does it mean to be self-controlled? Maybe every one of you would say, well, I'm self-controlled. I can look at some others and say that they're not. Well, you might think so, but would you be willing to ask someone else what they think about you? Would you be willing to ask someone else to be brutally, totally transparent and honest with you as to how they perceive you in certain situations? Well, I think to be prudent and to be self-controlled means to be prudent in the things that we do and be careful of the things that we allow ourselves to do and make sure there's some things that we don't do. But to be self-controlled and to think before we do it. And each one of us, we grow into that, it seems. Some of us, it takes a little bit longer than others. But there's not a one of you here this morning that could not probably relate a time to me that you did something, you spewed something out of your mouth, and you did not think before you said it. And it's like, whoa, let me get this back in. It said, everybody heard you. And you can say all the things you want to say and say what you meant to say, and this is not really how it was supposed to be, but you said it. How much easier is it to think and to mull over something before you say it out? Now, they say a woman has to speak 30,000 words a day. I haven't actually ever counted, but the statistics say that that's actually true, that a man speaks around 15,000. I know some men speak more than that, but that's the average ratio. Men, 15,000. Women are 30,000. Is it more, Martha? Be that as it may, but women are very relational. So the 30,000 words are not a problem, except they potentially can be a problem. So in this, to be self-controlled, to be thinking of what you're going to say before you say it, is a very important thing. If the statistics are true that a lady, on a general rule, talks twice as much as her husband. And I'm not, there again, be that as it may, I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing. It's just what I've heard that it is to be. But a woman that's self-controlled is not loud, she's not boisterous, she's not overbearing, she's not manipulative, she's not controlling, but she's a woman who seeks after God's own heart. She doesn't even blurt out every thought, and that's kind of what I'm going back to, of each one of us have done these things to where we've said something before we realize how it sounded. But once it's out, it's out. So you need to be self-controlled in learning to stop your tongue before it gets started, because once it starts rolling, it's easy to continue on and to say things that you look back later like, why did I say that? But a woman who is self-controlled, a godly woman who is self-controlled, her agenda, her focus, her primary goal is to make the Lord Jesus Christ look good. To make so that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed of her, she does not want to do anything to bring reproach upon His name. She has learned the liberating strength of being submitted to her master, and that's not her husband, that's Jesus Christ. To be self-controlled. Well, then we go on. It says that a biblical woman is supposed to be pure. And each one of these, I think we could spend a whole sermon topic time on. So I feel like I'm moving very rapidly, but I don't want to just get stuck in one. But I want you just to as I'm sharing, think of yourself. Think of your own life. Don't be looking at the lady next to you and hope she's listening in, but think of yourself. But to be pure, to have good moral sense. Purity knows the difference between right and wrong. How to live in a God-pleasing way. Purity in the application of the gospel in your lives. Well, husbands, I'm not going to go much into this. But husbands, this morning, you do have a real part, even in this part of your wife's life. The way you treat your wife or the way you don't treat your wife, it doesn't make any wrongs that are done on the part of your spouse to not be wrong, but it does mean that there are things sometimes, oftentimes, that we as husbands that we're lacking in and that we fail our wives. We're not there for our wife. Maybe we don't even notice the things that she's doing to make us notice her. I think often that's why we experience some of the things with the ladies and some of the issues you have with ladies is because it's not that the ladies are just inherently evil and they're trying all these things, but it's because they want the attention of their husband. Every lady wants to be beautiful to her husband. And so often, we as husbands, we're not there to acknowledge that. We don't have a clue. We just aren't very alert so often. Well, a pure woman, her speech, her life, her dress, everything in her life is filtered through God's Word. And I would also say this, add right on to that, that it's also filtered through the desires and wishes of her husband. Ask your husband, what do you think? Well, you might say, well, my husband, he doesn't care. Or my husband, he might be the other extreme. If I ask him, then he's going to say, don't. Well, what about if you would just do it? If you would just ask your husband and just do what he says, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture? Would that be so bad? But so often, husbands, it seems like we know our limits. And if things are going pretty well, and you do something, oh dear wife, we don't want to rock the boat. So often we want to just like, well, should I say something or shouldn't I? And I would like to think that it's not like that in any of the marriages here. But we have to be realistic. It is. And there's good days and there's bad days. And there's also times, I very much would say that there's times to say something. And there's appropriate times and inappropriate times to say something. But get your husband's opinion. Well, a godly woman is pure. Her mouth is not filled with gossip. How many times have you passed on information and then later you look back and say, did I say that? I should not have said that. I don't think that this person would have appreciated if she would know that I passed this information on. And that can happen to any one of us. Because when we're in relationship and when we're in conversation with someone, we like to have things to say. Would it not be better a lot of times if we would just allow our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay? And for men, don't listen to this for the most part. Because I think you as ladies would say that that's too often the case at home. Our nay is nay and our yea is yea. It's like, let's have a little more conversation. Let's go on with a little bit more talking here. Let's have some dialogue. And men can be very straightforward and to the point. And there's no, you know, there's not a lot of communication and a lot of dialogue as to something that went on in the husband's life in the course of the day. And the ladies, as I understand, like to hear that. But as we're looking here about passing on information, even when something happens, if there's an accident, if there's something that gets everyone's attention, we like to know, and that's okay. But how many times have you taken, when you've heard something, you took what you heard and then you added just a little bit of information to it, of course putting on there that you wonder if this could not have been part of the problem or part of the reason the accident happened maybe. The next person that heard you say that then passes that on to someone else, and they might mention it that you did add this little piece of information on, but you can count on it by the time it gets to the third or fourth person, it becomes fact. So how many times would we be better off just taking the information, and if we pass it on, and when we pass it on, is pass it on exactly as it was passed on to us. Don't add anything to it. And maybe even if there's things in the piece of information that you got that you think might not be quite so, leave that off, as long as it doesn't distort what actually happened. That's why I'm so thankful for our phone tree. We used to have it to where, you know, I called three or four people and someone else called three or four and on down the line. But the information can change. It just does. But so often, when information gets passed, it can get to the point to where you hear about it. No, that is not what happened. And to get that squelched and to get it changed around and to get people to understand that that's not what happened takes a lot of work. So what I'm saying is there's times that it's okay for our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. Well, a lady who is pure, she's not a slanderer, she's not a grumbler, she's not a complainer. That all would go right along with that whole part of being pure, but instead is full of words of edification, encouragement, words of grace, words that build up. Next one is, King James says, keepers at home. This one, in NIV, it talks about being busy at home. And there's a quote I want to read here. It says, at home means that you should view the home as your primary sphere of influence and your husband and your children, your primary ministry. Now, I don't know how that grabs you this morning as ladies, but I think it's a pretty good description. I don't think by no means that it means that ladies cannot go out and do ministry other than outside the home. But I do think that the Bible means something when it says that you ladies are to be keepers at home. Doesn't mean that you stay at home and you just become idle. Doesn't mean that you just don't take care of the house because you're being biblical and you're staying at home. You just keep staying at home. It doesn't mean that. I think it very much means that you're to keep busy. But I think it would mean that you are to make your home a castle that's fit for a king. And what do I mean by that? It doesn't mean that you have to spend and spend and spend like you would have a king's wealth. But I think you know what I mean, to make your home a castle for a king. And that is by being fully committed to your husband, by putting everything you've got, everything that you can be to try to be there for this husband who loves to be treated like a king. And so often you might not feel like it because he's not treating you like a queen. And again, we'll get into more of that later. We'll leave that for now. But you as wives, you have such a huge influence on your husband. Us men, we won't admit it. But you do. I'm telling you this morning, you do have huge, huge impact upon us. A man's job is to look out for the emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being of his family. A man is commanded to look out and to meet the needs of his wife and his children in all these different categories. It's not a small task. And I think that as a man, that's our first and primary responsibility. And anything else that we can do needs to be done after we take care of the things that we need to take care of at home with our wife and with our children. And you, yeah, we'll go on to that more another time. Fulfillment does not come through pursuing what we think will fulfill us. And some of these are not my own quotes, so don't think I'm really becoming intelligent, but I've seen some of these and they struck a chord with me. Fulfillment does not come through pursuing what we think will fulfill us, but fulfillment comes through pursuing the purpose for which that we have been created. And when we wrap it all up and we boil it all down, what each one of you want, whether you're a man, whether you're a lady, whether you're an old man, whether you're an old lady, whether you're a young man, whether you're a young lady, whether you're a young boy, whether you're a young girl, whether you're a youth man or a youth lady, we all want fulfillment. We're looking for that. But we look for it in the wrong places so many times. God has intended for a woman's primary sphere of influence to be in her home. I do believe that. I believe the Bible clearly would teach that. To take care of her husband, to take care of her children. Does that mean that she should never work outside the home? No, doesn't necessarily mean that. But I do think it means that that is your first and primary responsibility, to make sure that things at home are taken care of, that there's not lacking. And these are maybe some areas where you ladies, if you think that you're taking care of your home, you think you're taking care of your husband, you're taking care of your children, be so bold as to go to someone that you would know would be honest with you and ask them. Ask them some specific questions and tell them they don't have, maybe not even have to answer right away, but think about it, pray about it, and then get back with me. If you're brave, do that. But be prepared for answers, because so often what I think that I'm doing is right and good and it's the best, someone else's perspective can be a bit different than that so often. But again, a lady's primary sphere is to take care of the home, to make the home a castle, to be there to meet those needs of the children as she interacts with them day to day. So is it wrong for a woman to work out? No, I don't think that we could go to the Bible and pull out a command. But I do believe the biblical mandate is that a woman, first of all, makes first things first and she sets her priorities. Then the next one is that we are to be kind. Or you as ladies are to be kind. Why does this come after working at home or keepers at home? Could it be because as you deal with your husband, as you deal with your children, you recognize that this husband that you married, these children that you bore, they are really not very deserving of your kindness. They're not deserving of your love by the way they treat you, or maybe by the way they don't treat you. But it says that you are to be kind. And one thing we have to recognize is that we're all sinners. We're all sinners that need a salvation. But even after salvation, we still have to deal with our own sinful ways every day. And you as ladies have to deal with your husband. You as ladies have to deal with your children when they do things that they know they're not supposed to do, when they do things that they know don't make you just real happy. But it says you are to be kind. Would other people look at you? If I could pull your children aside and have them to be just straight out honest, if I would ask them, is your mother kind? What would they say? Would they say that you are a kind person? And I'm not going to do that, by the way. I'll let you all off the hook on that. But it's something to think about. Do your rewind that one. Do you live your life in selfishness or selflessness? Do you think of only yourself, or are you looking out for the good and for the needs of your family? Would your husband, would your children, would those people looking in on you say that you have a meek and quiet spirit, that you would have the spirit and the gentleness of Jesus? Well, the last one we have is to be subject to your husband. And I think King James would say something about being submitted to your husband. That one can get a lot of people going today. A little reading I've got here in relation to this, it says, notice the order in which counsel is to be given. It says, first love, then mental stability, then purity, then homemaker, then finally subjection to husbands. It takes spiritual preparation to be willingly submissive to authority of whatever type. When a Christian has actually grown somewhat in Christ, submission is nowhere near so large an issue. Many novice Christian young women are incensed by the idea of any type of submission. Maybe they responded poorly to their parents' authority. They certainly want their freedom now, and they don't want some man, even a husband, lording it over them. But the sensible Christian woman knows that there's much more at stake. There's a much larger plan involved. And then goes on to say that Christian marriage is portrayed in Ephesians 5, and it's as a picture of Christ and the church. And it goes on to say that you know, the husband is commanded to love his wife just as Christ loved the church. And that's a pretty sacrificial love. And then it says that the wife is to submit to her husband as the church does to the Lord. God intends for the Christian marriage to be an object lesson of his spiritual relationship to an unbelieving and careless world. It is a picture that must not be marred. If either the husband or wife fail to fulfill the commands regarding their responsibilities in marriage, they become stumbling blocks of the worst kind because they cloud the gospel picture. And that's why these things are so important this morning, is that the things that we do and the wrongs that we do and the way we live our life that is not pleasing to God is not so much that it displeases God. It is. That is a big deal. But it mars what people are looking in on you that know you to be a Christian. But yet they see things in your life that do not fit the way they know that a Christian is supposed to be. Well, it says the woman is supposed to be subject to her husband. Well, we know men and women are very different from each other. And Scripture gives mandates for men, it gives mandates for women. Does it mean that a man is better than a woman? By no means. God created each one equal. Each gender God created equal. God loved each gender just the same as the other one. But He created different roles. Woman is not an inferior person to the man. But yet the world would try to make us believe that when they hear us talking about submission, a woman being in subjection to her own husband. Well, a woman, you as a wife, you can literally make or break your own husband. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you understand that you had that much power. But if you take and look around at men, and you can see men who are godly men, men who are talented men, men filling all the adjectives, but you look at their spouse, and it's like, wow, what could be done? What could that person do in his life if his wife would be a different type of a person? So women, you have huge influence on your husband. I know you don't like to hear this, but Eve was responsible back in the garden. And I don't know, was it Steve Stutzman that had mentioned it? You know, Adam fell down on the job there too. When Eve went to grab that fruit, where was Adam? Where was this woman's husband? He should have been there at that point slapping her hand away or whatever, make that she does not get to that fruit. But Adam somehow fell down on the job too. But how many women do you see, and I know you all know some of these ladies, that they compliment their husband. They don't try to go ahead of their husband. They don't try to supersede his authority, but they come alongside him. And Ruth Troyer would be one. She's not here this morning, but she would be one that as we look back on their relationship, especially the last year, of coming alongside her husband. And I don't know why it is, when there's death, so often we think more of those things. When there's death, like in Brother Gary's case, passing on, we look back and say, wow, what an example. And even thinking of reflecting Gary's life, and this is for you husbands, he might have done it, I don't remember it, but for Gary to have ever degraded his wife in a public fashion or even in a small group of people, I don't remember him doing that. But he highly regarded his mate. She was his soulmate. She was his helpmate. That's why when these things happen, when you see a death like Brother Gary's, you wonder, what was God thinking? Why did God allow this? Because they had so much impact that they could make in the lives of others, working as a team, working as partners. But yet, God chose to take Gary. But then, that's what makes his death so hard for Ruth, is because that relationship was so deep. And husbands, we need to be there for our wives. We spoke to the wives this morning, but we as husbands need to be there. We need to lead like Jesus would have led. We need to be willing to lay down our lives, literally, physically, as it were. But ladies, even if that doesn't happen, the mandate is still there for you to honor and to love and to respect your husband and even to submit to him. And I think there's exceptions to the submitting part, and that is when it violates biblical mandates, when it violates what Scripture would say, then you can't, because the higher law kicks in, the higher law of God comes in place. But if these biblical mandates that are given in Scripture, if they're not followed, then the Word of God becomes just like trash. It becomes blasphemed. And the message that we send out to the watching world around us, those that aren't believers, that message becomes distorted. And believe me, people are watching. They're watching. They know what's going on. They can tell a lot more than what we think they can. So why do we do what we do? Is it just so that our husband will love us so we can have just a full life and do what we want to do? Again, it's not that, but it's so that, number one, is that Christ would be glorified through our lives. But in doing that, something else happens, and this is something that the world cannot understand. But that is, as we submit ourselves biblically, our lives will become rich. Our lives will become full. We will become fulfilled people as we flesh out the mandates that God has given us in His Word. Let's take charge of that. Let's do all we can by God's grace, by God's help and God's strength to live out day by day these simple teachings that He has in His Word for us. Shall we stand for closing prayer?